Okay, here we go. This is episode 19 and possibly the last, although we'll see how it plays out. Last week, what did we talk about?
Return to the Lord.
We talked about Babylon. We laid out Babylon as a tribunal situation, Babylon the city, Babylon the economic, social, economical Babylon, and we also had Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, the false religion. And speaking of false religions, I saw a video clip on Facebook of Joel Osteen's wife. And she basically stood up there and said, when you worship God, it's not for God, it's for you. She said, when you praise God, it's not for God, it's for you. But it's okay because God just wants you to be happy. Now, I don't know much about Joel Osteen, and I'm not trying to pick on that particular, because anybody can misspeak, but it didn't feel like a misspeak. It felt like the carnal gospel of the Western church, which is God's goal is for you to be happy. And we talked about Babylon and how God is calling his people out of Babylon. Now, Babylon was used of God for the deliverance of the Jewish people under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah prophesied, and we read that last week, and he wrote a letter, and he said, you know, those false prophets are telling you Nebuchadnezzar's not going to conquer Jerusalem. Yes, he is. And he's not going to carry you off. And yes, he is. God has ordained this for your protection. Go to the city. If the city prospers, you'll prosper. Plant fields. Have children. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they can have children. You're going to be there for 70 years. God has a time where Babylon has a purpose. And then he has a time that says where he says, come out of Babylon. And now he's saying, come out of Babylon. But until he really, really speaks to you, this is where we live. This is his provision for us in the midst of a fearful, fallen world. But I believe first judgment begins at the house of God, as Paul writes. And in that judgment, we have to be increasingly careful about the slightly off doctrines that are being preached. Because Christianity is not about you. Jesus did not go to the cross for you. Oh, wait, what did he say? I don't mean that he didn't go for your sins, but he went to please the Father. He poured out his life to please the Father. It was the Father's will. You know, it doesn't say Jesus is love. It says God is love. It was the Father that sent the Son so that he could get the bride for the Son. God has purposes. And in the midst of that, we need to understand that we were born again and we are now his people. And it wasn't done for us, it was done for the Father. It's to please God. Everything Jesus did was to please the Father. The Holy Spirit points to the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus points to the Father. It's all about him. It's not about us. And when you hear a gospel that's all about you, there's something wrong with that. Be careful. Jesus said that the end time was going to be a deception. And if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And in fact, the time is cut short for the elect. And the churches are filled with false brethren. Daniel writes about that in a book that we're not going to study next. And so it behooves us to have our antennae up and our hearts connected with him so that we can hear his voice. Because we are, as Paul writes, ambassadors for Christ. We represent another country. We represent another culture. We represent another kingdom, even in the midst of the land in which we live. it's going to become increasingly difficult to function normally. As Dave brought up last week, how they're pressing him at school, and at some point in time, Dave may have to say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going in here. You won't allow me to live my faith. I'm not going to teach your children. Joy was accosted or confronted by a teacher just today. Why? Because some other student asked her about her faith. Didn't even ask her about her faith. Well, I'm Jewish. What do you believe? And her response offended someone, which is a code word for they didn't like what she was talking about. She wasn't preaching. She wasn't teaching. She was answering a question put to her by another student. In the halls of education, where exchange of ideas and knowledge is supposed to be acceptable and, in fact, encouraged. We will come to a place where economic Babylon demands that we take a mark in order to be part of the club, or we can't play. We spoke last week about our friend Sue Lawrence, who got an email telling her that since she was on Obamacare through the place that she works, she was going to have a chip implanted. Well, there's a point in time where you're going to say no. But those things are right around the corner. On one hand, it could be years and years. On another hand, it could happen real quick. And so we have to have our hearts ready. We've studied this book, as I call it, the big picture. We've gotten the overview. We see some of the chronology. We've seen some of the depths of how God has put meat on that chronology. And yet, some of it is still sealed up and hidden. We don't know the day he's coming back. It's not clearly revealed. I don't have a chart, and I'm not going to put one out. All I can tell you is I believe it will occur in this generation. And you know what? There are worse things than being prepared and not needing your preparation. But being unprepared, not having oil in your lamp, could have you on the outside knocking on the door and having the master saying, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. So hopefully our study in this book has brought us to a place where we have a deeper, more intimate knowledge of him, a confidence that he's in charge, a trust that he has plans for us, and the plans are good, a willingness to live a life for which we were born, born for a time such as this. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Is that not cool? God wants to live with us. I mean, I love it when my kids want to come to my house. We had, 14 grandkids here and a bunch of their parents this weekend? And I know it was noisy, it was. But let me tell you, there's nothing that I delight in more than the fact that my kids want to come here. And my kids' kids want to come here. There is no greater joy that I have than the fact that they want to be with me. I deal with all of the auto mechanics I'm around, and I can't tell you how many dysfunctional families I get to look into through their conversations. It grieves me deeply. And the joy that I get from my family wanting to be with me, That's what God wants. He wants us to want to be with him. And he wants us to want him to be with us. Heaven's not going to be sitting on clouds. The creator, the one who made all the cool stuff. And this is, by the way, the fallen version of the cool stuff. The one who made all the cool stuff wants to live with us. It's amazing. It's going to be new every day. It's going to be new all the time. It's not written in here, the details, because paper and ink cannot record it. But every good feeling you've ever had, every joy and rejoicing moment that you've experienced will veil in comparison. And having that hope in your heart, you will be able to walk through whatever situation, sickness, difficulties, persecutions. For the joy set before us, we'll be able to walk through any of that stuff. That's where we're going. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Actually, he probably said, "I am the Aleph and the Zeth." But anyway, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So apparently they're on the same measurement that we're using. The question is it the metric system?
No.
I don't think so. Because the Americans don't use it, so we can't use it. We're using an American measurement. And the material of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And to me, I think they could have just written the 12 stones were colorful. They were very pretty. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gate was a single pearl, which raises the question of how big were the oysters? Very big, unclean creatures. Woo! I'm surprised somebody hasn't made a horror movie. You remember them? Them. It was giant ants. Giant oysters. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I heard, what was that? There's a black preacher was going on about all the brothers and sitting around wearing gold and stuff like that. It's like, you guys are crazy with all that gold on you. Don't you know when you get to heaven, they use that instead of asphalt? Why don't you just wear asphalt and put some asphalt on your teeth, brother? Anyway, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the books, the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a river and the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You know, up to this point, no man has seen the face of God. Even Moses, God said, here, hide here. When I go by, you can see my backward parts, but you can't see my face. We're going to see the face of God. We're going to be able to look at him. And he's going to look at us. We're not going to die because there will be no more death.
Amen.
It's unbelievable. You ever talk to somebody who's like, heaven sounds boring to me. How stupid. I'm going to hell. All my friends are there.
We're going to be rocking and rolling.
They're going to be burning and moaning.
Yeah.
It's just foolishness. Again, I would remind us, the creator of all the great stuff that we love, all the science that even allows, even the natural man-made things couldn't happen without the creative spirit of God. All the cool stuff. We're going to have all the cool stuff. And if you even thought about being bored, he'll make new cool stuff. Unbelievable. It's going to be so good. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of a light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, Joy read us, it wasn't you. It was on Facebook again. It was a little thing of... It was an enactment of Albert Einstein when he was a child. And his German teacher was going on, and he was expressing that there was no God. And he went on and on about that. And Albert,
God is evil.
What's that?
God is evil.
God is evil because if there's a God, there's evil. And so God must have created evil. And so Einstein raises his hand and says... To the professor, professor, is there such a thing as cold? And the professor goes, what kind of question is that? Of course there's such a thing as cold. And Einstein says, now, according to the laws of physics, there's no such thing as cold. Cold is the absence of heat. And then he says, professor, is there such a thing as dark? Thank you for your help. Yes, of course there's dark. No, professor, according to the laws of physics, there's no such thing as dark. Only light. Dark is the absence of light. And he said, evil is the absence of God.
The presence of the heart of God in man.
So all of those things are going to be gone because we're going to have God. There won't be any darkness because we'll be in the presence of light. When you turn on a light, the darkness doesn't slink out of the room. It disappears. And so when the presence of God is there, there will be no evil. The untethered presence of God. And he said to me, verse 6, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said, no, don't do that. He said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, this is a mild rebuke to us, because we often think that we can cause people to change that aren't going to change. No man comes to Christ except the Holy Spirit draws him. God will not tamper with free will. I'm not saying not to share. I'm not saying not to live your life in such a way so people observe it. But don't think for a minute you can do what God can't. There are people that are not going to turn and return. Pray faithfully for your loved ones. Pray faithfully for people that you come in contact with. But you've got to ultimately leave them at the foot of the cross. No one's going to go to hell that doesn't belong there. No one's going to be in heaven that doesn't belong there either. God is not going to lower the standard and contaminate heaven for anybody. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons, and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And Kathy, I agree. He's not talking about woof, woof, woof. Dogs. Of course not. He's talking about people that behave in an unseemly fashion, that are reprehensible, that are heathen, that are godless. And they will be on the outside, along with sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, before we finish this off, I would like to point out to you that in the very last book of the New Testament, in the very last verses, we see a clear differentiation between the Father and the Son. I say that, I called it a pet peeve once before, but I don't think it's a pet peeve. I think it's a false doctrine that's crept in. We pray to Jesus, but the scripture tells us to pray to the Father. We have a blending together and of something that God has not blended together. Now, I don't understand the fine nuances of the Godhead, but I know Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he, as him, as if he is a separate person. I know that Jesus appears all the way through, even all through the revelation of who Jesus is. He's separate from the Father. I know that the Spirit continually points us to Jesus. I know that Jesus continually points us to the Father. So we too should behave in that fashion. I know that God is one. I know that Jesus claimed to be God. I and my Father are one. Have you been this long time with me and you still don't know who I am? I know that the Messiah is revealed in the book of Isaiah, that his name will be Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh-Tzadik, God our righteousness. I know that his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I see the Trinity all the way through. I'm not in any way discounting that. But none of the apostles prayed to God, to Jesus. None of the New Testament people did it. And since at the very end of the New Testament we find that differentiation still held clear, I think it would behoove us to try to practice that. Might be an odd way to end this book, but so I choose. Do we have any questions? Because this has been a little bit of a short session.
Yes.
Okay.
Why haven't we been allowed to see God's face? If we are made in his image.
Why have we not been able to see his face?
Yeah.
Because we're still in a fallen situation and our redemption is not completed. And if we saw his face now, it would appear that it would be more than we could handle. And we would be undone. Our natural bodies apparently can't handle it. That's the best answer I can give you. But it's pretty clear that even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there, they saw this Shekinah, misty type of a thing, and a voice from the cloud. No man's seen his face. So apparently we can't because we're not capable of handling it in our unredeemed state. It's the best I can answer. We know that Adam walked with him, but that was before the fall. And after the fall, he was driven out of the garden, and that was the end of it.
Moses
got to see the backside of the Lord, but not his front. Best I can tell you.
It's interesting, it seems that even all the way through Revelation, there are people that are
Yes, I would agree that that
right at the end.
And if you remember last week, we read Isaiah 24, I think. Oh, I have a correction, because I'm a dunderhead and sometimes I say things. But of course, none of you corrected me. The Tower of Babel is after the flood. It's not before the flood, like I said last week. Yes, I did. I said Babylon, they believe, is built on the ruins of the Tower of Babel. And I said that was pretty amazing since it was before the flood, which, of course, is incorrect. So I rebuke me in the name of Jesus. You know, we do those things. But yes.
Notice it's not a big deal.
Okay, good. Thanks, I'm forgiven. So when we read in Isaiah, which I guess was chapter 24, which doesn't actually say it's the fall of Babylon, but it talks about the total destruction, basically, of the earth and the judging of the heavenly beings. And it says it will be like when there's a shaking of a tree and a few pieces of fruit are left. Okay, the gleaning of the harvest of a field and a few gleanings are left. That's what's going to be at the end. There's no doubt people are going to survive who have not taken the mark of the beast and who also have not bent the knee to God. And so those people are going to remain on earth.
But that explains
and
chapter
be
20 where you're talking about Satan comes back and then...
Right. Right, yeah, and we talked about that a little bit last week, how could, you know, Satan gets released. Why would Satan be released again? Because there are going to be people who are not part of the first resurrection, because when he returns, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, maybe chapter 5 or chapter 4, you know, that the Lord will descend at the sound of the trumpet, the shofar ha-gadol, the great trumpet of God, which we found in chapter 11, the last of the seven trumpets. He will come down and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us that are left alive will be gathered up with him, and there we will be with him forever. And then the armies of God and the battle against the people gathered in, you know, against Jerusalem. But there are people that are obviously going to live. And we also talked about how, heck, in these mountains, there are people that aren't going to take the mark of the beast. And it's not because they're Christians, because nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they're well-armed, and they're going to be up in the national forest fighting off the bad guys. And there'll be pockets of people all over the world, I believe, that will not bow the knee. They won't necessarily go toward the things of God and yield to him, but they're not going to have anybody tell them what to do. And you know what? That sounds very admirable, but it's just another rebellious spirit. Nevertheless, those that live are going to be ruled and reigned upon by the saints for 1,000 years. And if you realize how many people can be born in 1,000 years, that's a lot. A whole bunch of. And they will not have necessarily, especially if they have prolonged lives, as the people prior to the flood did, because the millennial picture that we see in Isaiah, you know, he who dies at 100 will be considered cursed of God. He was only 100. What happened to Fred? Died at 100. You know, seems funny now, but that's how it was before the flood. And so you've got 1,000 years of people marrying, giving in marriage, having children, their children having children, and on and on and on. And the saints ruling and reigning in some fashion the economy of God. But people, you know, people can take the blessing and never bow the knee. And then Satan is going to be released for a short period of time. And they're going to have an opportunity to choose whose side they're on. And obviously, in chapter 20, that there's enough of them that there's going to be armies attacking the saints of God. And then the rider on the white horse slays them with the sword from his mouth. It's a short battle, fairly one-sided. The false prophet and the anti-Messiah are going to be cast into the lake of fire alive, and then the rest of the people, the rest of the dead, you know, then there's a final judgment, and the books are open, and people are judged from the books. The books will record their lives and how they lived, but they'll be judged by the book of life, and if their name's not found in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. So, better to be part of the first resurrection, because upon those people, the second death has no power. Once again, I hope that what you got out of this whole study was that the safe place is in Christ and in a relationship with God through Christ. And that's it. Any more questions? No? Okay, next study, the book of Hosea.